Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back with you. Love the worship this morning. Thanks for what you guys do. Is there any better thing to say than it is well with our soul this morning? Things may be horrible elsewhere, but God has done the main thing in bringing us to himself, and it's well with our soul. It's good to be back with you. I've always said when I've visited here how much I respect your pastor, Larry. He and I were classmates in seminary back in the dark ages, and it's been great to keep up with his ministry. We do some things together at Reformed Seminary, and so I get to see him every now and then, but it's really good to be back, so thank you. Turn in your Bible, if you have one, with me to Matthew chapter 20. It's also printed in your bulletin, and you can use your digital version if you want to, but Matthew 20. And I'll ask you to leave that Bible open as we go through this sermon today so that you'll follow right along with me. Our text is Matthew 21 through verses 1 through 16 of Matthew 20. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. Jesus is speaking and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go in the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first and the first last." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that it is well with our souls. Not because we have reached up to you, but Lord, because you have reached down to us in the person of your Son, Jesus. And Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you penned the Bible. You gave us the very words of God. We ask that you will come now, Spirit, and fill me as I speak, fill us as we listen, fill us all as we seek to understand what you're saying in this portion of your word. And we ask you to create in us the same heart that is in you, O Lord, a heart filled with grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read about an organization out in Los Angeles that operates an apology sound-off line. That's right, an apology sound-off line. It is a phone number that people can call if they feel the need to apologize for something. 200 people a day call the apology sound-off line and apologize for something they've done. They confess to having an affair, to stealing from their company, even to things like rape and child abuse. A few people have even confessed to murder, believe it or not. An alcoholic called the apology sound off line one time, and he said, "I'd like to apologize to all the people I hurt in my 18 years as an addict." One young woman was sobbing over the phone when she called that apology sound off line because she had caused a car accident in which 5 people had died. And she said, "I just want to say I'm sorry. I wish I could bring them back." You know, everywhere you go, people are looking for grace. And many of them just don't know where to find it. And yet grace is at the very heart of God. What is grace? It's a word we've sung about this morning. It's a word we use a lot in Christian circles. Grace is being loved in spite of our failures, in spite of the fact that we've done things that cause us to not deserve that love. Grace is favor given freely to the undeserving. And grace is the topic of this passage of Scripture this morning. I've called this sermon the new math of grace. And I want to share 3 things. So if you're keeping an outline, these are the things I'm going to try to cover this morning with you. First of all, we're going to look at the fact that human beings have a difficult time with grace. We don't quite know what to do with it. Second thing we're going to see is that God delights in giving grace to people. And finally, we're going to see that God's grace calls for a radical response. We have a difficult time with it, God delights in it, and it calls us to a radical response. So let's dive into that first thing that this passage of Scripture has for us today. Human beings have a hard time with grace. Now, it would be important to get the context of this passage in Matthew 20. If you were to go back into chapter 19, the last part of chapter 19, you would see that Jesus has a couple of different encounters with people who have a difficult time understanding grace. In verses 16 through 22 of 19, Jesus encounters this man we usually call the rich young ruler. He was a young man, and he says in verse 16 of chapter 19, "Teacher, what good thing must I do," underline the word "do," "to inherit eternal life?" And of course, what he's thinking is he could earn salvation by his works instead of by simply relying on Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross. So that's this rich young ruler. He thought in terms of merit instead of grace. And then at the very end of chapter 19, Peter comes up to Jesus, Simon Peter, one of the disciples, in verse 27, and he says, "Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" And I can hear him sort of thinking the same thing the rich young ruler was thinking. "Look at what we have done, Jesus. What will we get because of what we have done?" See, both of these interactions are about people who thought of relating to God through merit instead of through grace. And that's why Jesus tells this story in Matthew 20. It's called sometimes the story of the generous landowner. So let's dive into chapter 20 and see what's going on. It's really not too hard to follow. The landowner of this chapter, this rich man, this master of the house, he's called, needs some work done in his vineyard. So he goes to the town square 5 different times throughout the day, and he hires different groups of men to work in his vineyard. Some of them start right when the whistle blows at 6 a.m., right off the bat, these group of 6 a.m. workers. Others at 9 a.m., it's called the third hour. Another group at 12 noon, or the sixth hour. Still another group at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, there is a group of men who are hired by the landowner to go to his vineyard and do some work. And when 6 p.m. rolls around, according to the story, the landowner pays all of his workers the same thing, 1 denarius, which back in that day was the typical wage for a full day's work. Now, really, when you think about this story, doesn't your heart kind of go out to those guys that started working at 6 o'clock in the morning? Pretend for a moment that you're one of those men. You've sweated out in the hot Judean sun for 12 hours. You were out there in the vineyard from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. pulling weeds or pruning vines or harvesting grapes or whatever it was that needed to be done all day long. And you saw these guys coming on board throughout the day at these different times, even as late as 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And you've got it figured out. You're not dumb. The landowner is going to pay everybody according to what they put in to the work. That's only the right thing to do, right? A full denarius for you and the original group of 6 a.m. workers. Three quarters of a denarius for the next group that started at 9 o'clock. A half of a denarius for the guys that started at noon. A quarter of a denarius for the 3 o'clock crowd. And then 1/12 of a denarius for those latecomers who started and did 1 hour of work from 5 to 6 p.m. This is what any reasonable person would expect to happen, right? A day's wage for a full day's work. So, at the end of the day, you and all of these other hired hands are lined up, and the landowner starts with that 5 o'clock group that came on last, 1 hour before quitting time. And the landowner hands them a denarius. And you whisper to the guy next to you in line, "Whoa, we've got a raise coming our way. Do the math. If those guys got a denarius for working 1 hour, we're going to get 12 denarii for working 12 hours. So your hearts are lifted up with joy at the idea of getting so much money for a full day's work. But then the landowner goes down the line of these guys who had worked throughout the day, and he starts at the guys at 3 o'clock and gives them one denarius, same as the 5 o'clock group. And then he goes to the guys that started working at noon, one denarius. And then to the guys that started at 9 a.m., one denarius. And then he comes down to you and your group that started at 6 a.m. at daybreak, and he gives you one lousy, stinking, measly, little, pitiful denarius. And verse 11 says that when the original group of workers received their pay, what did they do? They grumbled, right? They grumbled at the master of the house. Well, duh, wouldn't you? I would feel that way. In verse 12, they say to the master, "Wait a second, master. These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." That's not what? Fair. That's not fair. Hey, let's change the story a little bit to make it a bit more up to date and current. Pretend you're in college. Some of you don't have to pretend. You're at Daytona State or you're at Embry-Riddle, whatever, and you're taking organic chemistry, everybody's favorite course, right? And it's the end of the semester. You've studied hard all semester long. You've worked hard. You've kept up with your assignments. You've handed in all of your papers, and you know that you aced the final exam. But in the same organic chemistry class that you're in, there's this group of guys that came to college just to party. Let's be honest, just to party. They hardly cracked the book open all semester. They didn't show up for class most of the time, and you can tell that they botched the final exam. They were completely unprepared. Well, the professor has just posted his grades outside his office on the bulletin board, so you walk over there and look at the list of students, and lo and behold, you got an A. You aced that course. But then you start looking at the rest of the list, and all of those slackers got an A also. In fact, everybody in the class got an A. wouldn't you grumble about your professor? You'd probably go to rateyourprofessor.com and give that guy a zero, because that's just not how things are supposed to work. There's no such thing as a free lunch. You know, guys who just work an hour shouldn't get paid for something they didn't do. Slackers shouldn't get an A. But see, that's the point of this story. That is the whole point of this parable. In God's economy, you do get a free lunch. You get what you don't pay for. Grace, that's what grace is. Grace is free. It is undeserved. The love of God is not something you work to get. It's something you simply receive, free of charge, with an open, empty, helpless hand. The Greek word for grace is charis, charis, from which we get the English word charity. Free, gift, something you're given, not something you've earned. But listen, something in us wants to say, no, that's not right. You know, people get offended at this story. They get offended because this doesn't add up. This is not like how things work here in America. We're like Private Ryan. I don't know if you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, but we're a lot like him. You know, if you have seen that movie, there's this final scene where James Ryan, who is now an old man, kneels down at the grave marker of the man who saved his life earlier in life. And he says to his wife, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." See, he couldn't just receive his rescue from death as a free gift. He felt like he had to earn it by living a good life, by doing something good in exchange. That expresses what I'm saying. Grace is alien to us. It offends us. It was certainly offensive to the Jewish religious establishment. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were listening to Jesus telling this story, knew the implicit message that he was sending. The message was that the kingdom of God isn't just for the Jew. That is the 6 a.m. crowd, in other words. It's for the Gentile as well, those who came late to the party. Salvation, Jesus is saying in this story, is a free gift to the sinful, to the broken, to failures, to the undeserving. And the Jewish religious leaders couldn't stand that idea. But we're not much different from them. Embedded deep in my heart, and I'm going to say embedded deeper in all of our hearts, is the belief that we're something special. We work hard. We have the right theology. You know, we believe the right things. We vote the right way. We're on the right side of the aisle, you know. We raise our kids God's way. We go to church. We give 10%. Surely we're closer to God than other people are. Come on, am I the only one that sometimes thinks that way? I would never go around and admit it, but that's sometimes the way that I view life, as a matter of merit instead of a matter of grace. Don't you and I often think like Simon Peter? Remember, I pointed him out in the previous chapter. Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. What will there be for me?" This is going to be a 12 denarii day, we sometimes think, because I prayed for 30 minutes this morning. Why, I put money in the offering basket, Lord. I witnessed to my next door neighbor, Lord. That's why I don't have to feel guilty about those angry words I said to my spouse yesterday. And when we see others who don't work hard, not as hard as we do, who don't have the right theology, who don't believe the right things, or who don't raise their kids like they should, being loved and blessed and used by God, just like these workers in verse 11, we grumble against our master, who has every right to give or withhold his blessings as he sees fit. Human beings have a hard time with the grace of God. The second thing I want us to see, however, is that God delights in giving grace to people. God loves to give grace to sinners. He loves to give grace to those who don't earn it and don't deserve it. In other words, he loves to give grace to 5 o'clock people and 5:59 people, people who are the least expectant to be in the family of God. He loves to give grace to outsiders and to strangers and to failures. It's part of his nature. It's part of who God is. John 1:16 says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Think of the people that Jesus hung out with the most. Read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He hung out with fishermen who often stumbled in their faith, with tax collectors who were despised by the people, with women who had no voice and were disrespected by their society. He hung out with the poor, the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, widows who were without means, lepers who were unclean, children who were looked down on by adults, prostitutes whom townspeople wanted to stone to death. Those were the people that we often see Jesus enjoying the company of. Grace upon grace upon grace. God is, you see, the generous master who pays people for work they don't do. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, then you're one of those guys hired at 5 o'clock or, as I said, 5:59, just by the skin of our teeth. And yet we're in the family of God. It wasn't because of anything you had to offer God that he brought you into his family. No. God saw you. He saw me in our sin and misery, and he had compassion on us. He loved us in spite of us because he sent his son, right, to die on the cross, to bear our sins upon his own body, and taking them away and rising again from the dead, proclaiming our sins to be covered and our bodies washed with the water of redemption. God didn't vet you or decide you were good enough to be in his kingdom. He didn't check your resume and think you're better than other candidates. He didn't look at your theology or your race or your bank account or your IQ or anything else that the world says is most valuable. Because God operates by the new math of grace. Like it says in verse 16, the last are brought up to the first of the line, and the ones who push and shove to be first end up being last. Now listen, does it matter how you live? Does obedience matter? Do good works matter? Yes, yes, and yes, they do. But your good works are a response to the grace of God. They are not the cause of the grace of God. And that distinction is so important, guys. The world operates on a scale where they think that if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we'll get into the family of God. That's not how it works. But good works do matter. They matter as a demonstration of the fact that grace has gotten hold of your heart and changed you and made you a child of the Father. God loves you. May it be burned into your minds and hearts. God loves you not because of what you do for him, but because of what he has done for you through Jesus on the cross. We talk about amazing grace. We love that song, Amazing Grace. Well, this story is possibly one of the best stories about the grace of God in all the Bible. Because in Matthew 20, he's showing us how amazing this is. Any person with half a brain would want to pull the master of this house aside and say, "Brother, you're being really unreasonable here. Don't you know that you're throwing money away? Why in the world would you pay a guy a denarius for one crummy hour of work? It makes no sense. Why, you keep doing that and nobody's going to want to wake up at dawn and come work for you. They'll just show up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and figure you're going to keep giving them a denarius. If you keep doing business that way, you're going to not be a success." And in a similar way, somebody might want to take Jesus aside and tell him, Jesus, you shouldn't be telling your followers stories like this. Don't you realize, Jesus, that if you tell them about grace, they're just going to take advantage of you? If you tell them you give your love to people who do absolutely nothing to deserve it, they'll just stop trying to be good Christians. But see, Jesus knows how grace works, and I hope you do too. I hope you know how grace works. The more you understand God's free, undeserved favor, the more you will want to serve him. That's how grace works. When you begin to see that you, who are unlovely and unlovable, are yet loved by the maker of the universe, you will want to pray. You will want to give. You will want to serve. You will want to love other people. And you'll do it with a spirit of joy rather than servitude and slavery and fear. Speaking of slavery, one day Abraham Lincoln went to a slave auction and he was appalled at what he saw. He decided to do something about it. A young woman was brought to the auction block and the bidding began. $1, Lincoln said, I'll bid five. $10, Lincoln said, I'll bid 15. And he went higher and higher until Lincoln purchased the woman. He was willing to pay whatever it took. And after he paid the auctioneer, he walked over to the woman and he said, you're free. Free, she said. What does that mean? It means, said Lincoln, you are completely free. Does it mean that I can do whatever I want to do? She asked. Yes, Lincoln said, you're free to do anything that you want to do. Am I free to say whatever I want to say? Lincoln said, yes, free to say whatever you want to say. Free to go wherever I want to go? She asked. Yes, it means exactly that, said Lincoln. You can go wherever you want to go. And with tears of joy welling up in her eyes, she said, then I think I'll go with you. See, Jesus is that master who sets us free, free through his grace, and then we say to him, then I think I'll go with you. And we begin to serve because grace transforms us from the inside out, transforms us from being slaves to sin to being happy servants of a generous Savior. We've seen in this passage that we have a difficult time getting grace, understanding it, getting into our minds, but that God delights in giving grace. So finally, I want to ask you, what do you suppose the radical response to grace ought to be? What do you do with it? What do you do with this sermon? What do you do with this story? What will you do with the grace of God? Two things. First of all, like the slave in that story I just taught, you simply need to receive God's grace and go with Jesus. Just simply receive the grace of God and go with Jesus. There may be somebody here today who's never done that. You've never actually said yes to Jesus' invitation. You're still thinking a little bit, perhaps, like that young man back in chapter 19 who said, what must I do? Do I need to go to church more? Do I need to pray harder? Do I need to help people across the street? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Or perhaps you're like Private Ryan in that movie illustration. Tell me that I've lived a good life. I just need to know. My conscience is so bad. Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I'm a good woman. And then I'll live at peace with God. Or maybe you think, there's no way God could love me. I'm a terrible person. Mike, you don't understand the terrible things that I've done. There's no way. I'm nobody that God would want in his family. Listen, this story proves the best news that could ever be told, that there's hope for everybody. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's love and grace. Nobody. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. God is reaching out to you and saying, grace is for you. Grace is for you. I'll take your sins away and cover them completely. Never even think about them again. Grace is that free. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't Don't harden your hearts toward this message or toward God. Turn from your sins. Ask God to forgive you and make you his child. And if you mean it with all your heart, you're in. God welcomes you home, that place you've always yearned to be. So that's response number one. There's another way to respond to the grace of God, though. It ought to transform the way you treat other people. It ought to transform the way you treat other people. Notice how Jesus begins this story in verse 1. The whole story starts with these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm about to tell you a story, and I'm going to tell you in this story what my rule and my reign mean for those of you who are citizens of my kingdom. I'm a God, he says in this story, who gives grace to people. And if you're a citizen of my kingdom, then you will give grace to other people, especially those in the family or the household of God. Friends, this is so important. Think of you here at Christ Community Church in Daytona Beach. You're a diverse group. You're very diverse. I can see there are old and young. There are different races. There are different people with different experiences. Some of you are, let's call you 6 a.m. people. You've walked with God a long time. You know the Bible well. You're very involved in church and so on. There are others of you that are probably more like 5 p.m. people, maybe even 5:45 p.m. people. You know, you're still kind of new to the faith. You're inexperienced in the things of God. You're just learning your way around the Bible. In short, some of you struggle with one thing and some of you struggle with another. Guess what? The message of this chapter is you're all equal in the sight of God. Absolutely equal. God loves you all the same. That ought to come as good news to those of you who struggle to know, does God really love me? Am I really a child of God? The answer to this is in the story. The answer is yes. God loves you all the same. There's no partiality with him. Whether you came early or late to the party, you are a new creation. You're loved by the God of the universe, and he is the only one whose opinion really matters anyway. So when you judge somebody, let's be honest. Have you this past week judged? Have you had harsh words for another human being created in the image of God? Have you criticized someone? Have you looked down your nose at another believer? Have you been guilty of pride and vainglory and thinking that you've arrived? Wonder why this person hasn't arrived. I was with a group of people this past week, and someone just said the most hurtful, judgmental things about another group of God's people. And that grieves him so much because he's the generous landowner who loves to give grace to his children. We're to be different from the world, Christ Community Church. The world is a place where there are winners and losers, blue state and red state, the powerful and the weak. And in this world, it seems like to get a leg up, you have to rip into other people with angry tweets and critical Facebook posts and mean words. We are not those people. The kingdom of God is like this, says Jesus. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. John 13, 35. So, church, receive the grace of God. Celebrate the grace of God and spread it around, both here and out there. Because everywhere you go, people are looking for grace. And so are you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of your word. Thank you for being a generous master. Thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you that though not one of us deserves your gift of eternal life, you gave it freely through faith in your Son, Jesus. We need your help, Holy Spirit. Please forgive our sometimes critical, stingy spirits. Take us deeper into the gospel of grace. I pray that for this church. Take it even deeper into the gospel. Fill us, Lord, with such gratitude for our salvation that we welcome and honor and serve one another in spite of our differences. Help us to show the watching world the reality of the gospel by our love for one another. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.